I count it a privilege again to share God's Word with you today in our chapel time as we move through this particular year of seeking to be acceptable servants. I know that it's possible over the course of weeks that words that are frequently referenced become so familiar that they lose their impact. And yet I trust that that thought of being an acceptable servant is never, ever something that you take lightly. I do believe God wants us to every day evaluate whether or not we truly are eligible for His stamp of approval. You know, we live in a world that is by nature contrary to that. It has this sort of general idea that's there, and that is this, not a McDonald's, I'm not trying to feed us lunch here, but here's the idea. For years they had as their sort of banner or advertisement, you deserve a break today. Or if you're a Burger King person, you might have this, they had at the same time Burger King, have it your way. And the whole concept behind that advertising sort of motif was that I deserve, you know, what I want is what I should get. And that thought is so prevalent in our culture that as Christians, it's easy for us to feel that same way. We can have the idea that, you know, I have my rights and I deserve this and, you know, I shouldn't have to do this. And on it goes with all kinds of self-protective measures. None of us want to admit to that. I'm as selfish as anybody in this room. I may not show it. I know what my insides are. I'm not trying to make some kind of public statement of confession in this moment. But it takes conscious effort to do that. Maybe it captures its thought a little better this way, and this is intended to be a very neutral slide. There's no person in this room that has this, you know, particular identity. And so please don't try and think it's portraying any individual, but, you know, this kind of a thought that says, hey, you know, I deserve it as we go about our task on campus. And this is not just students, it can be staff. It's sort of an academic looking atmosphere. Or you might have this idea, you know, I can handle this, you know, I'm in charge. I can manage this. Or maybe you're even so bold to say, I'm pretty smart. And you might be, by way of measurements that we use to measure smarts. Or maybe even this thought that, you know, I'm the best. I don't know that that's ever referenced so much. I'm thankful for the testimony of our, you know, Warriors as they play. But in the athletic world, you know, you have all kinds of this, you know, real showmanship that goes with that often. That whole mentality is so prevalent that it's easy for us to become somewhat attracted to it, maybe even guilty of it, and not even consciously realize it. It's with that in mind that I just would again remind you what is ultimately our assignment. We know this thought well around our campus because of our emphasis upon servanthood, and that's not just a campus motif, it really is a passion. I sometimes say it this way as I share in ministry away from campus, I'll say, this is not our promo, this is our passion. The illustration of our Lord is He, at the moment in which He was approaching His own death and crucifixion for us, is still captured with the importance of caring for disciples who are quibbling about, nobody was here to wash my feet as they came in off of the dusty streets for an evening event. And so we know the occasion well where Jesus demonstrates to them the kind of spirit that should be there. And I like to believe that's what an acceptable servant is. The heart of willingness to do whatever needs to be done in order to accomplish what God asks us to do. And that is truly, life is for service as we think of it. There's a portion of Scripture that I want to turn to today that is one of those epic parables, but it's also a very challenging set of verses because it strikes such contrast to this mentality. It's not one that's used frequently. I'm sure you have read it at some point, may have had a message at some point. But the truth is, this particular portion of Scripture, I believe, is so essential to being an acceptable servant that God's laid it on my heart to share it with you today as a part of my encouragement that we continue to give our lives to this challenge of being acceptable servants for the Master. There's an essential truth found in this passage. Turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and It's an occasion where Jesus gives a very fitting, down-to-earth parable illustration. Didn't take any imagination to see the scene. It's possible we don't know from the context whether or not he was actually in the proximity of this location of illustration. It's very likely that he could have even been within the proximity to point directly to what he's going to use as the parable truth. Don't know that for a fact. But whether you grew up in farm country like I did, or whether you just traffic through farm country like maybe you do in travels, certainly familiarity with the whole agricultural scene takes no imagination to portray this picture for us in Luke 17, starting in verse 7. I'd like you to just have that verse, those verses before you. Stand with me, please. I want to read these verses of Scripture as we think together today on this parable of Jesus and this whole thought of how we ought to find ourselves acceptable servants as it relates to the mandate that he's given to us. This particular parable, would you follow? Luke 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, literally a slave, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready that with which I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So ye also, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Have a seat, and with your pen and journal before you, I'd like to just invite you to see this essential truth of this passage, where there are what I consider to be two components detailing our mandate as acceptable servants. This particular mandate is not optional. This isn't just a nice little picture. This isn't a scene just for the 12. This is the instruction for every follower of Christ, every believer. I'd like to believe everyone in this room. And so with that thought in mind, I want you to see with me these two components that are so essentially described here that help to display this kind of a thought that it's not about me, it's not what I deserve, it's ultimately my mandated duty as given by Jesus. This first essential is the illustration that we see of our mandate in verses 7 through 9. It's a very common and easily understood illustration. It's a farm scene. And so with that in mind, we find the fact of this illustration demonstrating, first of all, the practice of our serving that we should exercise. This practice in verse 7 is such that here's a slave who's been given the task to go about plowing or caring for cattle, and he's going to spend the whole day working hard, sweating, thirsty, tired, sore muscles, any number of things that may be experienced. And by the way, it's not just farm scenes. I will tell you honestly, my experience the last couple of days with so much complication and travel, I'd rather been farming, frankly, and plowing a field than what I was doing. But in the midst of that, no matter what assignment of responsibility you find yourself in, this person does that task, and as they do the task, they find themselves just accomplishing it, finish the day, come back to the boss, back to the owner and the master, and they're going to have to then prepare a meal. But this very first practice I want to just point out is a critical one, because sometimes in our service for the Lord, we put categories of importance on what we do. I'm going to preach, I'm going to sing, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. And the truth is, our acceptable service is not just the big, significant, maybe obvious moments. It's this truth. It's all about the routine, not the spectacular. It's all about the routine. This was just the ordinary day in the life of a slave. This wasn't a special, crop that was going to be manicured in a way that could be then showcased in a particular event. No, this was just the routine of a slave. I go to the field, I go to the cattle, I just do my job. Can I just say to all of us as a campus family, our greatest challenge of being acceptable is going about the routine. Getting up in the morning, brushing your teeth, properly dressing for the day, cleaning up your room, eating breakfast, getting your materials ready for class, sitting in class with attention and learning, teaching class with intentionality and purpose, going about the routine, going back to my office and using my time wisely, spending, you know, less time on a smartphone, less time on a computer, and less time, you know, and whether it's part of your work. My point is routine. You see, I think we're tempted sometimes to say, well, this is just me. I can just handle this. But the truth is, Jesus is going to show that the actions of a slave must be measured by the routine, not the spectacular. There's a second part of this illustration that we see, and by the way, I just give you that little scene to let you see what might be a common theme of a farmer as he plows or as he does his routine. But now the second thought is the priority in this service is seen in verse 8. As we're learning this important truth about acceptable servants in our mandate, we have this particular practice that we see. It's the routine. But now verse 8, the slave comes in. The master doesn't say, oh, you're so tired. You're so worn out. Just sit down and let me feed you. Now, on the surface, this might seem like a rather heartless master and sort of a narcissistic guy that, you know, you ought to be doing this for me. I just want to pause and remind our hearts that this parable, while I don't mean to suggest every component has some spiritual implication, there's one implication that is very clear, and that is this. Who's the master in this passage? It's not just any person. It's certainly not a human person. I believe it's an illustration of Jesus. So be careful lest you think this is some kind of a heartless, self-centered master. No, this is the principle of what master-slave relationship should be all the time. The sense that this master is requiring this slave to serve him food when he's already worked hard all day, and the implication of sorts is that the master's just, you know, been in the air-conditioned house the whole time. We don't know, but the truth is that here's this priority of what should be accomplished as we go about our task as servants. And here's the thought I want you to see. It's all about the master, not the slave. It's illustrated by maybe a scene of service here. This preparation of this meal. It was the master that mattered. It wasn't the slave. And unless you find yourself feeling a little uncomfortable, like nobody loves you, nobody appreciates you, can I just tell you honestly, true master-slave relationship biblically is such that the comparison and contrast of those two is so absolutely indescribable that it is all about the master. All about the master. I wonder, have you been consumed with Jesus today? Have you thought about the fact that as you go about something that's routine, maybe it is a class. Do you show up at a class? Or maybe it's chapel right now. That'd be a good one. And you come to chapel and you might just carry on. You might, you know, doodle on your chapel journal instead of, you know, consciously trying to pay attention. And you might just find yourself slouching a bit and get a little comfortable. And you know, or when we sang a moment ago, you may not sing. I have no person in mind when I say it, but I'm just saying those are very routine illustrations of what this passage is saying. Don't say that you're an acceptable servant if you don't take care of the routine and if you don't exalt the master. It's all about the master. It's not about the slave. That's uncomfortable for us. Seems a little intrusive into my value. Don't you know I have my rights? And all those responses that we in our flesh are so inclined to make. And yet the whole process is demonstrating the mandated duty of acceptable servants. It's about the routine, our practice. It's about the priority. It's the master. It's not the slave. But there's a third thought in this passage, and that is the fact that it's about the principle that's here. The principle. Look at verse 9. After Jesus gives this illustration of saying, you know, do you say to the slave, sit down, let me feed you? No. You say, feed me, and after you fed me, then you can go get something to eat. And again, sounds so absolutely ruthlessly, heartlessly, don't you care, I'm valuable too, I'm just as important as you. All of that mentality is so humanly and sinfully natural to all of us. When in reality, the superiority of our master doesn't even give us privilege to compare ourselves. And so with that particular practice and priority in place, we see this principle in verse 9. Jesus says, "Doth he, this master, thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him?" Wow, this even goes one step further. He gets, you know, the meal first, and Jesus, by his description here, doesn't even thank the slave for doing it. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and say very honestly that by the grace of God, I as a leader want to be characteristically grateful for people around me who help. I regularly say I'm surrounded with people who make me look better than I am. I'm thankful for the way you as students help, and thankful for the way staff help, and not just me, but just in general. You know, when I asked for volunteers a moment ago to help, you can demonstrate a great servant heart as you participate in a few minutes of your time, which you think is so valuable and you don't want to do it, and it's inconvenient. You can take a few minutes of your time and go help Miss Clark out with a picture that she needs that provides a testimony to a wide audience that needs to have the testimony of Appalachian Bible College on their film. And what a privilege we get to do that. It's not a matter of trying to be some kind of a celebrity because you're in a picture. No, you want to be a helper. But Jesus says, when this person served, does the master even thank him for what he did? Now, you see the passage here. Thank you for that affirmation. I appreciate that. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Did you get that? You do it, and it's not because you're going to get thanked or recognized. You do it because it's a mandated duty that we do. Now, we'll come to some thoughts here at the conclusion that will hopefully give you some reassurance, but that thought of this is simply this. It's all about serving without recognition. It's all about serving without recognition. We live in a world that is fashioned by celebrity mentality. We want attention. Oh, you say, I don't like attention. Well, the truth is, most of the time, the person who doesn't want attention wants to be given credit because they never want attention. So the attention they want to get is the fact they don't want attention. That may sound a little bit ugly, but that's probably more true than not. As I was preparing this message, I thought of this particular scene. Familiar to our campus, in some sense, but some of you obviously haven't seen it enough. This is the collection of our very first graduating class in 1953. These persons are such that, you know, they have a range of identity. But I used this particular picture one other time at the occasion of the passing of the person that's vacated in the picture. And I will say this, anybody who's been around in the era of the time of our school, even without the picture being filled in where the whited scene is in that portrait, would know who that is. You know, ears were not level. Shock of hair was characteristic. I promise you, I could put this picture before some of our alumni of that vintage era and they'd say, "Oh, that's Clifford Gross." Because that is the missing face in the picture. I've portrayed it this way because Clifford Gross, if you recall, it's been a couple of years now since this happened, but passed away. In our first graduating class, within 6 months of graduation, was in Cuba as a missionary, back in the days when Cuba was open. And went there and served until Cuba closed because of the takeover of communism, and then moved from that to other locations in the West Indies as a missionary and served for nearly 55 years as a missionary in various capacities. A church planter, started a Bible Institute, worked with some of that for a time, was involved with printing in his latter years of printing literature to be available, was involved even with some other aspects of developing medical ministries on fields. Eventually, his health came to the point and old years when he was long past retirement. And he comes back to his home area in North Carolina where his family was living at the time and was in a, assisted living facility for less than a year before he passed away. And even in that location, as I had the privilege to be a part of his service, he was reflected upon as someone who carried out ministry in that assisted living facility. Now, I'm here to say that this audience knows a little more about Clifford Gross, some of you, but most of you don't even know anything about Clifford Gross. And I promise you, if I showed this picture across the countryside, you know, probably 99.9% of people would never know who's that person missing in that picture. But I'm here to tell you, while I'm not a prophet, nor can I predict heaven's scenes with total accuracy, I have little question that Clifford Gross is going to be a person who is going to be recognized in heaven in a way that will surpass most that are known on this earth. You see, a mandated servant does it not because they get recognition or awards or fame or a particular position title or some particular status of income. No, they do it for the master. We have chosen here at Appalachian, at the point of Clifford's passing, to name our scholarship that we give on a basis to returning students, the Christian Servant Scholarship, is the Clifford Gross Scholarship. And so some of you may have come across that name as you've been a recipient of that, out of an effort to try and remind our hearts, God help us. Can I just beg of you to imagine yourself in a picture like this 50 years from now, where your picture is missing, but you have faithfully carried out, without recognition, your service to the Lord? Do we thank them, Jesus said? No. That brings us to our second component, and that is this. It's the imperative of this mandate. The illustration was clear, but the imperative seen in verse 10. Look at this imperative. So ye also. Jesus crosses the bridge of so what? He does that so effectively. So ye also, when ye shall have done all these things, those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I would like to say to our campus family today that an acceptable servant will make this their creed for living. This is how we ought to function. Not in a sense of martyrdom or some woe is me or some kind of a, you know, clam up in a shell, I can't do anything for Jesus. No, it's the fact that you pour your life with abandonment and service to Him and you make no concern about what kind of observations of recognition or importance or status. None of those things are going to be of any interest to you. I often say that one of the blessings of Appalachian Bible College is we don't have any notable quotables around here. We just have a bunch of faithful servants. I thank God for our faculty and staff. And there's any numbers of them that have had either opportunities to be other places or certainly could find opportunities of other places, and they find themselves buried with assistance in your lives as students. I'm thankful for you as students. I think I could quickly just pan across this gathering of a student body and I could point to different ones of you and say, boy, I bet you if you'd have gone to this school, or I bet you had a chance to go here, or I bet you could do this, and you have found yourself instead with a determination to follow Jesus, even maybe to the ridicule of some of your family, your friends. I thank God for that. You see, that's the stuff that acceptable servants are made of. Our mandated duty. And so this imperative gives us instruction as to how this is worked out. Jesus applies it this way. First of all, he says, what's the decree of our particular mandate? The decree. Well, it's this. We're to be totally obedient. Look at verse 10. So ye also, when ye shall have done all. Done all. I don't know if that's how it's stated in your particular text you're holding, but I encourage you to underline it and put it in your brain in a big way. Do it all that God wants you to do. All. And by the way, I love a description of all that I got when I was in seminary. All means all, and that's all means. Do you remember that, Dean Childs? As Dr. Fink used to say that, our instructor there at Grace Seminary in homiletics, all means all, and that's all means. Do you find yourself with that sense of unconditional obedience to what God has given? And so that's decree order number one. We should find ourselves totally obedient. Decree number two is we should be totally obligated. Verse 10 says, done all those things which are commanded you. These are not options. These are not alternatives. These are not dated ideas. This is what God demands of us. And so I'm totally obligated. I have no choice. I don't even want a choice when I come to understand what he's doing for me. Do you think God knows better than you do what to do with you? He sure does. And so when you find yourself with an obligation to obey God, you're taking the best route. Even though it contradicts human behavior, human identities, all kinds of surrounding influences, no, God is always right and always best. So I'm totally obedient. I'm totally obligated. But then, would you note further, I'm totally oblivious. What do we say in response? We are unprofitable servants. Now, again, I alluded to this a moment ago, but I want to say it very clearly. This is no invitation for some kind of a pity party. This is no excuse for not responding to an opportunity to do something. Since I've made reference to it, I'm not laboring. It's convenient. You might say, well, I don't like to have my picture taken. Or I don't want to be out in the cold. The truth is this. What a great and simple way to say, by God's grace, I can serve and do something. It's whether, I'm not somebody special. I'm an unprofitable servant. This idea of unprofitable means that I'm not naturally useful. And by the way, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing that I of myself can bring that's of merit to God. Nothing. As I give myself to him, is he getting blessed because he got me? No, he's getting something to work with that he can do something with. And please know, if that insults your worth, you have an errant idea of what constitutes worth. In the world of counseling and psychology, they talk about whether you have a good self-image, a good self-image. Can I just tell you, you don't need a good self-image, you need a good God image. You're made in the image of God. Your worth is established beyond anything this world could describe because you're made in God's image. And what a great privilege. If you struggle with satisfaction of what God's made you, you're not as tall as you want to be, or you're not as smart as you want to be, or you're not as whatever you want to be. Can I just tell you this? God made you like he wanted you because he's got something that only you can best do, so do it. By nature, we are unprofitable. We are basically oblivious. And so I have this little description, which I got from Pastor Smith, who pastored for years at Piney View Bible Church. He used to say, we are to be zeros with the ring rubbed out. Zeros with the ring rubbed out. And I'd like to just let it be seen this way. Yeah. We're obedient. We're obligated. We're oblivious. That's not an insult to your worth. That's an exaltation of your worth. Wow. I'm finally worth something. Jesus has got me. What a great privilege. And so the degree of this imperative, but also then the demand of this imperative is seen in the last of the verse 10. We have done that which was our duty to do. There are two thoughts that I want to bring to your attention with this demand. First off, finish. Finish. We have done. We have done. I don't know if you remember any of these occasions as a child, maybe growing up, but are you done yet? Are you done yet? Getting asked that question. Or as a child, I remember when I was hungry and my mom was making cookies and they were in the oven baking and I was wanting them before she had them done. And I would say, are they done yet, Mom? Are they done? Finish. As you're here in your studies, may I just say, without any criticism of a person in mind, but just knowing that this is a climate that can happen, I hope you will not bail ship before you finish what you're supposed to do and prepare you to serve the Lord here. You get distracted. You find and say, well, I don't know if I like it here so much. And da, 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 da. No. Finish. 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 We have done that which was, and then not only finish, but also fulfill our duty. The idea of duty is fulfilling what is an assignment. Several years ago, we had a theme that talked about the duty of servants. And at that time, I developed this little description for duty. Duty is not drudgery, it is divine design. Duty is not drudgery, it is divine design. Sometimes we say, well, it's my duty, I got to do it. No, when we have a biblical outlook of duty, it is not drudgery. It is divine design over me. I have this wonderful, infinite, God-given privilege to carry out a task. That's my duty. I sometimes will summarize this thought with this truth, and it's a passage of Scripture in Matthew where Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the slave like his Lord. That's enough. That's my duty, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. There's a song that I want to bring to your attention. If you would just quietly take your hymn books in front of you, because I want you to join me in this. Not in singing. It's not a song that we sing a lot. The fact is, some of you may not even know it, and that's not criticizing you. It's just the fact that it's not that familiar. Number 592. Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us. I want to ask you, if you would please, to just read this song with me. I want the reading of it to capture our thoughts and this whole idea of acceptable servants because of the mandated duty that we have. 592, would you just read the stanzas with me, please, reading? Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Words that are so filled with instruction. Jesus calls us and he says this, Christian, follow me. Would you say that with me? Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us and says, read it, Christian, love me more. Jesus calls us, read it with me, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us, read it with me, serve and love me best of all. Today I want you to just think about these truths and say, so how do we do this? You might have a military response in your mind, and you're, as it were, in the presence of a commanding officer, and you might say, you know, duty calls, I must answer. Reporting for duty, sir. And that might be your imagery. In light of the passage, I'd like to say this is more the imagery. It's the occasion where I find myself, as it were, looking at my task, and I roll up my sleeves, and I say, as it were, I've got a duty. I want to serve Jesus. I've got work to do. This is not for wimps. This isn't for sissies. This is a task that requires that I sweat, I come in sore, and I still serve. And I do it whether I'm seen or unseen. And whether they thank me or not, I do it. Can I invite you in your heart to roll up your sleeves and to say, by God's grace, I want to be an acceptable servant. I want to do my duty.